Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9. And to be reading from the first seven verses is all of chapter 9 of Isaiah. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. What follows is my text, the well-known prophecy of verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thus far we read the prophecy of Isaiah, the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our living. I wonder sometimes if the people of God in the Old Testament were about the limits of their faith. God had covenanted with them to be his people and promised that he would be their God. And yet he had given earthly kings to lead them into the truth, and into the truth that God was their king, God was their savior. But these earthly kings were earthly, and as earthly kings are, even among the people of God, they were weak. And so there would be good kings and there would be evil kings, even in that faithful kingdom of Judah. And as that king went, and as his son went next in line, there would be the wrath of God upon the nation, or there would be weal and blessing and prosperity in the nation, among the nation, the people of God. So back and forth they went. And it seemed as if, though God was their God, it seemed as if the whole prosperity, the weal or the woe of the people depended on those kings and their sons who would come after them. Not surprising then that all of this back and forth and up and down among the people of God would perhaps lead to questioning, wondering among the people of God. For example, in the context of our text, there was an Ahaz in Judah who had just led the people of God into all kinds of idolatry. Terrible thing to worship other gods, and to worship other gods especially when the name of your God is the one God, the one named Jehovah. But Ahaz did it anyway. And he even caused his children to pass through the fire to the god Moloch. Terrible. When Isaiah came to him, he refused the counsel of God, to trust in God alone, and trusted instead in the strength of the king of Assyria, and even pledged that he would be the servant of the king of Assyria if he'd only get him out of a pickle that the king of Syria had now put him into. So Ahaz had pledged that he would give the king of Assyria all this money and so on if he'd take care of him. Well, it didn't help Ahaz or Judah at all. It only led to destruction and captivity. And so they were down. They were down at that time. But now, out of the blue, as it were, prophets sometimes appear to be out of the blue when they're really from heaven. But out of the blue from heaven, a prophecy, chapter 9, of gloom that is no more, and light shining in the darkness, of destruction that is no more, instead prosperity. And amazing. And amazing that the people would even believe that. How could it be? Imagine that. The end of this up and down and back and forth and weal and woe. As the people of God even. Under these fickle kings and untrustworthy kings and their sons. That there would be a prophecy such as this one. Especially perhaps in this context of the deepest depths of gloom in Judah. But this prophecy of light and the bright light that would never be put out. And I say, I believe we ought to put ourselves there in Judah, hearing the word of God out of the blue from heaven. I don't know, I think I would have been saying. I don't know. I'm not going to trust completely in this word. We've been through this before. Lo and behold, at the end of this prophecy, there's something that is designed by God to assure the people's faith and cast away all the doubt as to the surety of the promise. And the surety of the promise is based on the fact that God himself is going to give a king. No more will there be Ahaz's and even Hezekiah's and others. There will be this child who's born, this son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful, and so on. We know the rest of the prophecy. Now that was designed, I say, to give faith in this child who is none other than the Messiah. Truly to ground the people's confidence, not in an earthly king, but in this great provision of God. Now I say to you, they must have had difficulties in those days. Back and forth, back and forth. Seemed like the theocracy, that Old Testament kingdom, was wrapped up just in these kings and their sons and their progeny and so on. Whereas all along it was all of God. But now how much more? We're on the other side of this prophecy. The Son is given. That's what we believe here. This is the well-known prophecy of Jesus. And it's designed, you see, beloved, for us not to think at all that things go back and forth in the kingdom, up and down in the kingdom, as if there's a possibility that we will go lost and that God's church will fail and that the kingdom of God will suffer such onslaught from the devil that it will be no more. Oh, no. We are called in the New Testament to a faith based on the Son who's given, and to wonder at this marvel of Christmas in the salvation of God that's to us personally. And so, we're called here not to think back and forth along those terms, up and downs, possibilities, probabilities, and maybes. No. This prophecy, and all the prophecies so like it of the Messiah, is designed for a people that, can I say this, they don't go back and forth, but they go forth and forth. They go forward. For a people that's not into the ups and downs, but that's going up and up. Always, always conquering because of the Son of God who's come. That's the purpose of this. This is how I'm trying to describe how we should go into this text, which speaks of this wonderful Son. And I'm going to entitle the sermon simply Wonderful, because that's his first name that's given here. His name, the name of this Son, he's Wonderful, and then Counselor and everything else. But then we want to see how this is the name of the Messiah, Jesus, Savior. And secondly, how this is a description of his rule right here in this text. And it's talking about this. The government will be upon his shoulder. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and so on. And then finally, that here we have an explanation of the wonderful love of God. So people of God, thanks for bearing with me in this introduction, but I'm excited to bring you the word of wonderful, and I can hardly wait. So I go on. The name of Messiah, wonderful. First name in this long list of names, five actually, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, commentators, theologians, preachers, the people in the pew, we all might have our opinions about how these names should be put together or divided or taken all together. But I think it's certainly fitting and biblical to focus on the name Wonderful. I think really, this being the head of this list of names, it would be right to apply that name and descriptive virtue of the Messiah to all of them. He's wonderful, that's his name. And he's a wonderful counselor, let me tell you about him. He's a wonderful mighty God. He's a wonderful everlasting Father. He's a wonderful Prince of Peace. Certainly, that name Wonderful describes the truth of the Messiah. And look at what that name Wonderful means. And I think maybe you'll agree with me at the end of this sermon that that was fitting to focus on wonderful. Because wonderful means distinguished, separate. It's a name, really, root of which is used to describe miracles, wonders, signs, and wonders. It's derived from this name or a derivative of this name. That means simply it's different, this thing, this miracle, or this name, wonderful, or this person whose name is wonderful. It's and he are different. Different in the sense of separate and distinct and distinguished and awesome and awe-provoking. That's the way that wonderful is to be understood. And here, in fact, in the absolute sense. And the Messiah here is called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and so on, and Wonderful Counselor and Wonderful Mighty God and so on, not just because he's one of many wonderful things and persons, or one of the many wonderful counselors or gods, God forbid, no, but because he's one of a kind. He's the wonderful Son. Now, you can see why Judah here was being called to be encouraged in the veracity of this promise of Isaiah, and once for all being grounded in the truth. Yes, it is true. God will be your God, and there won't be these ups and downs and backs in the force for long, because there's one who's coming, and it will be that he is wonderful, unlike the other lackluster and even wicked kings of Judah and Israel. So not a wonder, not a wonderful child among many, not like a wonderful sunset that we might have seen this past summer. Not just a wonderful miracle either, but here is one who is wonderful par excellence, the wonder of wonders. And this is his name. Note that. His name shall be called or will be called Wonderful. That means he will be wonderful. The names in the Bible denote the identity of a person very often. God names Abraham, Abraham. It's to identify him as to an outstanding feature of him. He's a father of nations. That's Abraham. Jesus is called here wonderful because he is the wonderful person, the Son of God. And as to his persons, as to his person, as to his works, this is to be what we understand here of this Son. His name is wonderful, not just part of him. He's not just wonderful on Tuesday, but also on Monday and on Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and in everything that he does and everything that he is, every virtue. It's not like he's wonderful in love, but kind of weak on wisdom like we can be. He's wonderful in every attribute that he is. This is the kind of God we have. This is the kind of Son of God that's given And Judah was to rely on that and to take heart, and so are we. This describes then his counseling, his fathering, his ruling, again, to go through the list of names that are given there. But now, just to assure you that this is Jesus of Nazareth, after all, Isaiah is speaking 400 or so years before the fullness of time when Jesus would be born. But just to assure you that this is not just any other son of an Ahaz or something, but that it is really Jesus. Think, first of all, of how in the world one could apply this to any normal son. How could anyone who was born among the sons of men and not Jesus be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father, Eternal, and Prince of Peace? Couldn't be done, could it? Not only because no one was so good, but no one among the sons of men is so divine. So this must be a unique son. None of the sons of men, none of them are wonders, must be Messiah. In fact, Jesus has been identified here without any question in the previous chapter, actually chapter 7 and verse 14, as the sign which would be that this virgin would conceive, Isaiah 7:14, and bear a son and call his name, what? Immanuel. Now that's said of Jesus in the New Testament. So without a doubt, there's a son that Isaiah has been hinting at, who is now here, this son who is given, this child who is born, and his name, Wonderful, is the same name, Immanuel, God with us, born of a virgin, born of the Virgin Mary in the fullness of time. Striking as well, if we needed any other proof, but the very context of this chapter, Isaiah 9, which speaks of the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali being in darkness, but now seeing a great light, and upon them the light has shined, Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. Well, that's fulfilled in Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, 12 through 17, when Jesus walked through Galilee and worked miracles and announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Then it's said that this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Certainly then we have Jesus here being identified as this wonderful child and son who's given. But now one asks the question, how is it that this one is so wonderful? How is he distinguished? And I think in getting in the details of this, we can marvel anew at this old gospel story of Bethlehem. And we can, when we go out into the malls and whatever we do in this season, we can go forward understanding the reason for the season and not miss the wonder of the Christ child. Well, first of all, clearly, it's stated here in our text that this child who's born, the son is given, is God. He's the son of God. God with us. Not just baby Jesus, meek and mild. God in baby Jesus. Great mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3. Here is one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the miracle, the wonder of incarnation. This is the mystery of the Christian faith. Here's the one who eternally was with God before the foundations of the world, enjoying the glory that God himself had as the Father. He himself, as the eternal Son, shares that glory and with the Holy Spirit show themselves to be the triune God. Jesus Christ is the Word by whom and for whom everything was made. He's the one whom to behold is to behold the Father, as he says in the Gospel according to John. And so John himself would say in chapter 1, when we beheld his glory, it was the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And that means then that Jesus, who is the Son of God, who's God with us, is the Counselor, meaning God, the decreeing God. This is what we believe in this church, this Christian church, this Reformed church, this biblical church. We believe in the God of the decree, that is the eternal counsel. We believe that God was before us, eternal God, thinking about us and thinking and willing and desiring that there would be this creation outside of Himself. This God is revealed in Jesus Christ, the Counselor, the divine counseling God, the wisdom of God, the one in whom as well purposes are never annulled and always fulfilled. And then on and on, you have this list of names goes on and defines him as to his divinity. He's the mighty God. No explanation needed. He's the everlasting Father. May refer to Jesus in the idea of his being a part of the Godhead. Also may refer simply to his being eternal, because this phrase Father, or the everlasting Father, may be similar to other Hebraisms, which are used, for example, to describe the characteristic of the everlasting part. So there's a Hebraism, a figure of speech, that says that God is the Father of strength. And that means he's the strong one. Here it may be that when Jesus is called the everlasting Father, he's the Father of eternity. Be that as it may, it points to his Godhead and emphasizes he's forever God. Very, very important here. He's the one who said before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him because he blasphemed, equating himself with God. And so clearly here, Jesus is defined or described as to his eternality, his divinity. He is God. Then you have him called the Prince of Peace. And this is indeed the precious news that he is the divine captain of our salvation. So he's God. He's God. And the remarkable thing as well is that he's God with us. He's born among men without sin, because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he is the eternal and pure Son of God. He's fully man at the same time. This is the mystery of godliness manifest in the flesh. Now, he's wonderful. Wonderful because he's our God with us, and wonderful according to his rule, as is my second point here. The child who's born, the son is given, and he has a government, verse 6, that will be upon his shoulder. It seems as if Isaiah is seeking to stress this work of Messiah. Not only his identity, but his work. All the other work of the kings has been short. It's not ineffectual to the establishment of the kingdom. The kingdom has gone up and down. Their work has not been satisfactory, certainly not been saving. But this one, he will have the government upon his shoulder. And second, verse 7, there will be an increase of his government and peace such that it will be no end of increase, so that upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will be there to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is going to be an amazing kingdom. Well, what about it? What about it, first of all? Second, in the first place, I want to say that this wonderful description of a kingdom is a description of a kingdom which is absolutely under the rule of a sovereign Lord God king, that kind of a king. Note here, the government is upon the broad shoulders of a divine son. There's nothing that can get in the way of the rule of this son. And this is what we believe in this church, and every church worthy of the name church should. God is sovereign. And this is why we have a name, Sovereign Grace. He's the king. That's what sovereign means. The absolute monarch. And here, described as to his power, but also as to his grace, because his government and peace are wrapped up together. Here is this reign of peace, making peace among the inhabitants of the kingdom, the subjects of the kingdom, so that there's a marvelous effect of this ruling and of this dominance of this king, and the effect and dominance of this king is such that there will be this blessing in the kingdom. And all of those under the rule of this one are not tyrannized by this one, but in fact they are blessed and brought into the fellowship of this king. This is what we mean in Reformed theology and in biblical theology by the covenant kingdom of the Christ. He rules covenantally to fellowship with his subjects. This is a remarkable feature of the whole gospel, Old and New Testaments. God is a God of covenant. And when he covenants, he establishes a kingdom such that the people of the kingdom, the subjects, are blessed with blessings beyond compare. Just for example, this. In the kingdom of heaven, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, if you're a member of Christ, you have no hut. You are not in the least bit impoverished, no matter what your earthly circumstance. You are rich indeed. That's the blessing. That's the wonder of this kingdom. God takes poor sinners. God takes them out of the hut and out of the shackles of a humanity that is born dead in sins and subject to the devil, and he makes them to be his rich and wonderful princes under him. So that no matter how much money you have or don't, how much future you have ahead of you or don't, you are this wonderful, blessed one as a child of that king. Isn't that amazing? That's the wonder here. And Isaiah is doing more than just holding it out to the people here as a kind of incentive. He's simply declaring the truth as it is in Jesus. This is the truth. This is the truth I declare to you today, people of God. Whether you're here before my eyes or hearing, say, on a radio, there's a God who has such a government he's put on the shoulder of his son, that there's a kingdom because of this government and because of this God that is marvelous beyond compare to anything of the earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And the blessings of this kingdom you don't want to miss. Because if you have them not, you have the curses of being outside of the kingdom and fellowship of God. No matter how much you may be enjoying this life and all that this world can afford, if you have not what God gives, you have nothing. No hope. You're poor beyond compare to what you can be or could be as a child of the king. Well, wonders never cease in this kingdom. I mentioned before that sovereignty and the salvation aspect of this kingdom are the outstanding features making this government upon the shoulders of the Son so wonderful. But just think of how it occurs. That's a wonder. The government upon the shoulders of the kingdom. There may be difference of opinion as to what that means, but certainly the outstanding aspect of that simply means that Jesus rules. Now you think of that. Jesus rules. That's what this means here. There is one government, and that is entrusted to the Son. And the increase of this government and this peace will have no end. And the throne of David will be established and so on forever. You think of that. You believe that? Jesus reigns. God has given his Son that he may reign over everything in power. And especially over this church here. That's the focus. This people of God. In grace and power. You believe that? Do you believe, do I believe that Jesus was the king this past week? King of Connecticut? The king? Do you think he's the king over bullets? Over wild maniacs? Or are they out of his rule? That's the question. Where's our faith? Do you think that somehow God was thwarted in his purposes at this time because bad men do bad things? And it's a tragedy, to be sure, and we weep. Do you think that Jesus is king over your cancer? Do you think he's the king when he takes away or only when he gives? He's the king, isn't he? The absolute monarch of this world, whom even a Nebuchadnezzar would say of that he rules among the hosts of heaven as well as among the inhabitants and hosts of the earth. He's the Lord of hosts. Everything is like an army. He marches the chariots over there. He even bends the courses of the hearts of kings to do his bidding. Now that's being a king with no competitor. And then we believe he's wise in this too. He's wise. His government is wise. He doesn't rule just by brawn, but by brains, if we could say this. How about the mind of God, whose ways are higher than our ways, who takes even evil and bullets and cancer cells and so on. Somehow, they are his lackeys. They are his vassals. They are his servants. Because he's king. And he's wise. And for all the people of God, as Paul says in Romans, for all who trust in him, for all who love him, he's working these things for good. He's subjecting them all to your salvation. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, amazing. He rules by a son who would be a baby. By a son who would suffer. He rules on a cross and he establishes the kingdom in his blood. He rules coming out of the tomb on the third day and rising up from the dead and commanding all things from heaven now with all authority and power. He rules. And he rules even now through his church. And they're wielding the sword of the Word of God. You know that's what's happening here. Right now, as we speak, as yours truly brings the Word of God. The government upon the shoulder is being executed and salvation is coming. And God's people are being gathered as they're called to believe this Word of God and to honor the King. The kingdom's coming. Sinners who rebel against this word, they're being hardened. They're going to be exposed as the rebellious and obdurate hearted people that they are. And God says, repent. And God says to us today, repent and believe. Why will you die? Why? Well, more could be said, always. Finally, the explanation of his love. You note here that the prophet, he never does, and never here does either, speak just mere theology. Could have said this, verse 6. For there's a child that's born, and there's a child that's given. And now let me systematize that for you. I'll talk about his works, and I'll talk about his identity, and talk about the increase of his work, and so on. There could have been one way of saying it. We would have maybe thought so. It would have been altogether human. But there are significant directive words, pronouns as we call them in the Bible, designed to make sure that we get it, because it's designed to make sure that this word of the gospel is for people. Look, for unto us a child is born. Not just a child is born, but unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. Note that. That's key here for the application. Key for the stirring of the faith of the people of God then, when it was up and down and back and forth and through the kings that were prophets, that were only pictures of Jesus. And now, on the other side of the established kingdom, the other side of Calvary, the other side of the empty tomb, and now in the hospital, and now in the ups and downs of life, and now when there's a weak minister, and now when the preaching is just the sermon of a man, now it's the time to believe something more than human. And that's called grace. Unto us means grace, free favor. Unto us means God loves us. That's the point of this. The fact that at the end of this text it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, read there. The fact that God is burning in love for you means that this is so. That's what that means. Behind, you see, all the words that Isaiah would speak and all the words your servant would speak to you today, not out of the blue, but from heaven, is the fact that God is with us in His grace at this time. And He's not letting you go. He wants you to hear. And He wants you to hear now in this hall. And then as you go. And He wants you to hear tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, all your life. And to believe. Unto us a child is born. Hallelujah. Unto us a son is given. Praise the Lord. That's grace. Unto us sinners. Hiding in the bushes. Behind our fig leaves. Behind the fig tree. Making excuses. Blaming everybody. Blaming God. God says unto you, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is given the Son. That's amazing. It's the wonder of His love. No wonder there's many a hymn that speak of the wonder of His love. Wonder of His love. And that, I think, should be the application that we make here. Do we get this? Do we understand Christmas? I think the key is understanding the wonderful child. And then wondering about. That's, I think, what should be our response. We're going to wonder about. Not wander about. But wonder all about town. What do I mean by that? Not question what we've heard, but marvel at what we've heard. I think the wonder needs to be restored among us, doesn't it? I think all of the advertisements can just about take the wonder out of us. All of the glitz, all of the need to get the kids' presents, because everybody else is getting the kids' presents. And all the things we have to do to make it seem like Christmas. I think we're altogether worldly in a lot of this. We need to wonder about. Not wonder about. Not blunder about. Not plunder. But wonder. That means we're receiving this message. We're on our knees then. We're filled with awe. We're filled with joy. We're full of childlike faith. Remember, Christmas is all about the gospel of a child who's given a son who's born, that we may be children of God. Wonder children of God. Spirit-filled, born-again children of God. To behold Him in all His wonder. To tell the world, there is a God. He lives. And Bethlehem, it's all about that. And The church of Jesus Christ, which is born again to praise Him and to go tell it on the mountains and over the hills and everywhere, is all about that. Not up and down, back and forth. Forth and forth. Up and up. Beholding the wonder. All the way to heaven. Praise God. That's the truth. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we marvel, we wonder, and we pray, Father, we may truly hear. You have said tonight is something so precious. It's grace, grace and truth among us, the light of the world shining in this dark place. Wonderful. Thanks, Lord, for your truth. Thanks for being so loving and showing your love in your Son. Emptying heaven, we might be full. Him forsaken that we might never be. That child given that we might be your children. Oh, Lord, receive our praise. Amen.